It's open-ended, right? That's what you said, didn't it?
I'm mistaken. I can tell by the look on Brother Titus' face I was mistaken.
Oh. Oh, well. We want to thank the Lord for the opportunity and thank Home Church and Brother Titus for inviting us to come again to be able to preach in this pulpit. We've been associated with Home Church for quite a while. Remember when it was just a meeting in an old upholstery shop in the back. Brother Gene Tate, pastor. When I heard the gospel of Jesus Christ and never got away from it. We want to thank the women of the church. I'm sure that I'm speaking for all the pastors and Amen. All the visitors that have
Amen.
Been here this week. Thank you, women, for all the effort and all the energy that you put into supplying the physical food for us that we might be able to enjoy the preaching of God's Word. We're not going to say much in preliminary. We just want to get right into the message tonight. If you'll turn your Bibles to the book of Matthew. Matthew, the first chapter. You want to start reading in verse 18 and read down through verse 21. It says, Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary, thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. The last part of that 21st verse is what we want to start our thoughts with, and then get into, I hope and pray, something that will be a blessing to you. We find this text which says, Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins, is full of instruction.
Amen.
The very word Jesus itself, or the name Jesus, means Jehovah saves, or Savior.
Mm-hmm.
We find that the Bible teaches us that salvation is of the Lord.
Amen.
From beginning to end, we find that God is the Savior of men. Jonah learned that great truth when he was in the fish's belly, the bottom of the ocean. And he said, salvation's of the Lord.
Amen.
And it truly is. Jesus Christ is the only Savior.
That's right.
And we find that Jesus Christ is the only mediator between the only true and living God and Jesus Christ, his Son. We find also in this portion of Scripture, we find that salvation is sure. It shall be accomplished. For it says, He shall save His people from their sins. There's no possibility that those that are God's people shall not be saved. He is the one who has purposed their salvation. He is the one who has procured their salvation. And He is the one who applies that salvation and finishes it.
That's right.
He shall save His people from their sins. This sure salvation is unto a certain people. It's only unto His people.
That's right. Amen.
Jesus Christ did not come into this world to save the world.
That's right.
It was never the design of God in the redemptive work of His glorious Son to bring every individual, or to make possible the salvation of every individual. It was not in the design of God. And every one of God's people shall be saved. I believe, of course, that when it talks about His people here, it is talking about those that are the chosen of God, those that God chose and those that He gave to Jesus Christ to be the substitute for or the surety for under the covenant of grace.
Amen.
They're called the elect in the Word of God.
That's right.
We find also in this that salvation is from sin. God never does save a man in his sins, but from his sins. And that's an important point that we must make. And that's primarily what we're going to be preaching on tonight, is God's salvation from sin.
Amen.
We find by necessity then that this salvation must be by grace. He shall save His people from their sins. So it is intimated in this that it is not any part of man. The very choosing of God unto salvation is not based upon man's merits. It's wholly God's grace, His election of grace. We find that as far as His salvation or the application of salvation, we find it's all of grace too. It's not based upon what man does. It's based upon what God does for man and in man. We find that the Scripture tells us that this salvation is a full salvation. It's complete in every aspect of it. Two main thoughts concerning salvation. We find that salvation has a legal aspect to it. And we find that salvation has a practical aspect to it. And these are all brought before us in the Word of God. God wants His people to know how He saves them. So they may worship Him and magnify His holy name and have assurance in their hearts concerning that salvation. I used to think that a man could never know this side of eternity whether or not he was saved. That's when I was in my ignorance. That's when I was still in my sins. But after the Lord saved me, the Lord started to open the Scriptures to me.
Amen.
And has granted unto me, I believe, an understanding of that so great a salvation which God has given to His people.
Amen.
Now, I don't know all there is to know about it. I'll have to admit that. And I don't know even in eternity if we'll be able to understand all the fullness of it. I don't understand all the things that happened at Calvary, do you? It's a great transaction, I know. I don't understand the humility of Jesus Christ and the depths of the humility that Jesus Christ plummeted to when He became sin for me. I don't understand that. But all these things I believe, and I trust in my God. I believe both of these aspects of salvation is brought before us in the book of Ephesians. First of all, in the first chapter of the book of Ephesians, in a statement that is made here, when it talks about the legal aspect and also the practical aspect of redemption. In the book of Ephesians, in the first chapter, we're all familiar with this, and this word is true, and it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him." In love. That we should be a holy people. That speaks to me about something that God does in us. And then it says to be without blame before Him is something that God has done for us. And so we want to look tonight, God willing, into the legal aspect of our salvation and the practical aspect of our salvation. The legal aspect has to do with that which pertains to the law of God. That which is done for us in the person of Jesus Christ. The practical aspect has to do with that which is called the law of sin. And has to deal with that which God does in us. Now, salvation is complete, as we have said. We find, as far as the legal aspect of it, there are two branches to it. The first branch is justification. Justification before God. The second branch of the legal aspect of our redemption is called adoption. Adoption. The Scripture teaches us that everyone that is born of woman is born into sin. We're born into sin. And because of that sin, we are condemned before a just and a holy God, before His law. Because what sin is a transgression of that law. In other words, God has told us what we ought to do and what we ought not to do, and yet by nature, because we are a fallen creature, we do that which is contrary to God's will. The carnal mind is enmity against God. It's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. We are guilty before the law of God. If you want to read the indictment that the law brings before us, is given over in the third chapter of the book of Romans, where it says, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. And they are all gone out of the way. They are all together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. That's the indictment in the court of God concerning every individual. And my friend, the elect are no different. We're included in that. We were children of wrath just as much as those who will die without the salvation of God. We are guilty before Him. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Justification, my friend, is making a guilty, condemned, hell-deserving sinner right in the sight of God. That's what it's all about. If you read here in the book of Romans again in the third chapter, you'll find upon what basis that a sinner can be just with God or justified in the sight of God. And that, my friend, is through the person of Jesus Christ and through the sacrifice which was made. There in the book of Romans, again, in that third chapter, as we read down here in verse 23, it says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And then it says, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just, and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. My friend, we are justified in believing in Jesus. God is a just God. God's not going to overlook our sin. God is not an indulgent God who simply says, well, I love them so much, I'm just going to forgive them of their sins if they ask me. No, God will not deny Himself.
That's right. That's right.
God will be just.
Amen.
Because that's His nature.
Yes. Amen.
And when God will be just, then sin must be paid for.
Yes. That's right. That's right.
The law of God must be satisfied.
Amen. That's right.
But we could not satisfy it.
Right.
We couldn't do it. In that the law is not weak, but it's weak through the flesh. The law is good. The law is right. The law is what it ought to be, and we ought to be what the law says, but we can't do it. We've already said concerning the carnal mind. But Jesus Christ came into this world as a substitute for his people.
Amen. That's right.
As the federal head of a holy nation. And I believe that people, of course, is a what? Is a number that no man can number. God knows it. But my friend, the only way they can be justified is freely through the redemptive work of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
That's why Christ came into this world. He didn't come to live a perfect life just to show us how we ought to live, that we might follow his example and then win the favor of God. No, my friend, Jesus Christ came into this world to do for us what we could not do for ourselves.
Amen.
He's the surety of the New Testament. Or the new covenant. He is the one who did for us what we could not do. The law demands a perfect righteousness. It demands that you have a righteousness which is impeachable. That there be no fault in your righteousness. But we've already read, there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understandeth. There's none good. But Jesus Christ came into this world to establish that righteousness.
Amen. That's right.
Right.
He did it by obedience.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
33.5 years he walked upon the face of this earth, tempted in all points of the law, yet found faultless.
Amen.
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 He didn't do it for himself. He did it for us.
Amen.
He did it for his people. And then we find that at the end of that peerless life of our Lord, that he went to the cross of Calvary. And there's a sense in which Jesus Christ was a martyr for truth. But that wasn't the primary aim. To show us that a man must be faithful to God even to death if he's going to win the salvation of God. My friend, no. Jesus Christ went to the cross of Calvary bearing the sins of many. He took upon himself the sins of every one of his people. That's one reason why I said I don't understand the transaction of Calvary as far as the magnitude of it. I understand what happened there, but I don't understand the magnitude of it. I don't even understand the magnitude of my own sins. But I know that every one of them were laid upon Jesus Christ, and every one of them received a just recompensive reward. Jesus Christ suffered my hell when he died upon that cross. He shed his blood. He gave up his life. He died that I might live. We find that God then has a just basis of forgiving. Sin has been put away. Sin has been dealt with. The sins of his people. Therefore, the Bible says, we are justified freely by his grace through that redemption. And it tells us there that it is what? Whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith. We are justified by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Whenever we, by the Holy Spirit of God and the enabling of the Spirit of God, are able to come to that place in our life to know our sins and to know condemnation and to have that conviction of sin upon our souls, and then we turn to Jesus Christ by faith and believe upon him, then, my friend, our sins have been forgiven and our righteousness is made pure. Because we've got an imputed righteousness now. Some people say, well, you're going to go to heaven. You know, I used to think Baptists, you know, they say, well, we're going to heaven when we die. And I'd look at them, you know, and I'd say, well, how do you know that? I thought they was the most hypocritical people in the world. I says, I'm a good as person as you are, and I don't know I'm going to heaven. I didn't understand then that they weren't trusting in their righteousness. They was trusting in the righteousness of another. And that was Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us over in the 4th chapter of the book of Romans, if you'll turn there, it says there concerning Abraham, and he is the father of the faithful, he is the pattern of all who are saved by the grace of God. Old Testament saints were saved just like New Testament saints are. They weren't saved by the keeping of the law. That law was given to draw them to Jesus Christ and to show them there's only one way of salvation, and it had to be through a sacrificial death. And we find here in this portion of Scripture that Abraham rejoiced to see the day of Jesus Christ. And Abraham, the gospel was preached unto Abraham. And it says here in verse 1 of that fourth chapter, what shall we say then? That Abraham our father is pertaining to the flesh hath found. For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scriptures? What does the Word of God say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness.
Amen.
Isn't that a wonderful, a wonderful thing? I'm not dependent upon my righteousness. God has provided a righteousness for me. The law of God is satisfied in my behalf in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ. I've got that perfect righteousness. We find that the forgiveness of sins is the great aspect of this righteousness. And the law of God is satisfied. The court of God says, not guilty. He's not guilty anymore before me. My son paid his debt. He's righteous before me now because he's got my son's righteousness. He's accepted of me. He's justified. Just as if I hadn't sinned. And we find that that justification is something that is forever. The Scripture always talks about those who have been saved by grace as in the past tense as far as justification is concerned. There in verse 1 of the 5th chapter says, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of what? The glory of God. My standing now is in the grace of justification. Once justified, always justified.
Amen.
Because Jesus Christ took every one of my sins. It's not that he just took my past sins when I believed and then I had to keep myself after that. It's the fact that he took all of my sins.
Amen.
Every one that I had ever committed and every one that I shall ever commit, Jesus Christ paid the sin debt for every one of them. If that be not the case, then there is no such thing as being justified before God. Now you think about that. If he didn't take every one of my sins, my friend, and if there's one sin I have to account for by myself, if it's not paid, then I could never be justified before God. He took every one of them. Paid the price. And when by the Holy Spirit of God I trusted in Jesus Christ, he says justified. Righteous. Accepted. Of me. We find also that this aspect of redemption is also the prelude to adoption. Adoption is a legal term too, isn't it? Justification is a legal term, so is adoption. We all know what adoption is when it talks to adoption here of a orphan into a family. We know what that is like. Well, that's pretty much what it is like with God too. The wonder of this justification is that when in the court of God, that God not only justifies us, not only says not guilty upon the basis of what his son has done, not only says righteous upon what the basis that the Son has done.
Yes. Yeah.
But the righteous judge of all the earth says, I'm going to make him my son.
That's right.
Amen.
Amen.
That's a legal aspect of our redemption.
Amen.
We're not just redeemed from our sins. We're not just made righteous in the sight of God, but God in His great love says, I'm going to make them my sons.
Amen.
I'm going to have them for myself as my own children, sons of God. Look in the book of Ephesians again in the first chapter of the book of Ephesians. Now, we've already read concerning the purposing of God in our salvation, that even before the foundation of the world, He purposed a people for Himself. He chose them unto Himself. And then it says in verse 5 of that first chapter of the book of Ephesians, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. And then having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. I'm a redeemed son of God. God made me His son. In that same court where He says, not guilty, He says, I receive you to myself. You're mine. I love you as a son. We find in the book of Romans in the 8th chapter. Again, it tells us in this portion of Scripture concerning this great adoption. It says there in verse 14 of the 8th chapter, Romans says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God.
Amen.
No more, no less.
That's right.
Just as many as are led of the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God.
Amen.
For we have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father.
Yes.
Now, if you've got the Holy Spirit of God within your soul, you know God's your Father.
Right.
You know where your life is and where you got your life from. It's God the Father. And then it says, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs.
Amen.
Heirs of God.
Yeah.
And joint heirs with Christ.
Amen.
If so be we suffer for Him, that we may be also glorified.
Yeah. Yes.
Together. There's the qualifier.
Yeah.
And that doesn't mean that you're a child of God because you suffer. It simply means this, that you suffer because you're a child of God.
Right.
It's the identifying mark of the child of God, just as much as those that are led by the Spirit
right.
of God.
Amen.
So we are legally now sons of God.
Yes.
He's adopted us.
Yes.
And that adoption is forever too.
Amen.
That adoption is forever. Once cleared, always cleared. Romans 8:1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. There is therefore no condemnation.
Amen.
No condemnation. And I can read that next year and it'll say the same thing
Amen.
To me.
Amen.
Amen.
What did Jesus Christ say over in the 5th chapter of the book of John? What did He say here? In verse 24 of that 5th chapter of John, He says this, verily, verily, or of a truth. That's what the word verily means, of a truth.
Amen.
Or truly, truly, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Shall not come into condemnation. How can you if your sins have already been taken care of? How can your sins condemn you if in the eyes of the law you are righteous? can't ever come into condemnation again. Justification is forever.
Amen.
And the adoption, which is because of it, is forever too. But some would say, well, what about the sins of those that are justified? Well, that's a good question. You know, a lot of people are bothered with that, you know. What happens if I sin? What happens if a son of God sins? What happens if a believer sins? Well, God took care of that too. Because the Bible tells us that He ever lives to make intercession for them, that He might save them to the uttermost, that come unto God by Him. You see, Jesus Christ's work was not fully completed upon the cross of Calvary. Now, that aspect of His work was, when He said it is finished, the price had been paid.
Amen.
The blood had been shed.
Right.
But the work was not finished. Just as was typified in the Old Testament, where the high priest had to take the blood once a year into the very Holy of Holies, and before the mercy seat of God, before God's throne, he had to sprinkle it once upon the mercy seat and seven times upon the ground before it. We find that the blood had to be brought into the very presence of God too. And that's what happened when Jesus Christ ascended back into heaven.
Amen.
As our great high priest, the Bible says.
Right.
He's there as our high priest in the presence of God.
Amen.
And the main aspect of his work there in heaven is to do what? Maintain our justification upon the basis of that blood and our acceptance with God. Look, if you will, over in the book of 1 John for a moment. In the book of 1 John, the first part of that, or latter part of that first chapter, 1 John, talks about sin and sins. It's talking to saved people. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. And all of us know of the indwelling sin within us if we're saved by the grace of God. It's still there. But what happens when we sin? Now, it ought to be our determination not to sin.
Right.
In fact, that is the desire in our hearts, that we sin not against God.
Mm-hmm.
But we're still weak. And sometimes we fail to rely upon the strength of our God and upon His grace. And the old sinful nature within us gets the upper hand sometimes, doesn't it? And the old devil, he just likes to say, see what he's doing? What he does is worthy of hell, isn't it? You said the soul that sinneth, it shall die. But Jesus Christ is there.
Amen.
Notice there in verse 1 of the second chapter, it says, my little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous.
Amen.
And he is the propitiation for our sins. He's the propitiation for our sins. He's the appeasement. Now let us get this right. Our sins are worthy of hell. Don't think that the sins of God's people are any less hideous in the sights of God than those of the wicked. No, my friend, I believe they're more hideous in the sight of God, because we are sinning against light.
Right.
We're sinning against that which we know to be right. But thanks be unto God, though our sins might be worthy of everlasting destruction and being cast away from the presence of God, we find that Jesus Christ has that blood there. In essence, he says, Father, here's the blood.
Amen.
Here's the blood. This is the blood that was shed for that sin. Father, have mercy and forgive. And you know, it's upon the basis of that blood that the Holy Spirit of God works in the hearts of his people. Why do you repent of your sins? Why do you get right with the Lord as a saved child of God? That's one of those graces that God has won for you.
Amen.
That's why the Spirit works in your hearts and brings you under that guilt and so forth concerning your particular sin, and then brings you to the place of confession. But you're still justified because the blood's still there. You're still a child of God. Oh, yes, the fellowship with God has been severed. It's been broken. But you're still a son. And that fellowship is restored when you repent. So the legal aspect of salvation, my friend, is justification and adoption. And that's unto everyone that trusts in Jesus Christ. He shall save his people from their sins. Well, let's look for a moment into the aspect of the practical aspect of salvation. Jesus Christ knew what was in man. An evil heart. Corruption. Vileness. You read the words of Jesus Christ when he talks about the human heart. He says, it's full of filth. There's no good within it.
Right.
Salvation, my friend, is not just a deliverance from the condemnation and guilt of sin. It's not just being brought into a relationship with God. But, my friend, it's a deliverance from sin itself. Amen. In the heart. The Bible teaches us that we have been predestinated to be conformed to the image of His Son, Jesus Christ.
Yes.
In the book of Romans, in that 8th chapter, you read there sometime in verse 8, or chapter 8, verse 29. We'll not take time. But it tells us there that we have been predestinated to be conformed to the image of Christ. Now that's part of this salvation. This is the part which means to be holy. Justification has to do with the blame. But this aspect has to do with the person itself. God works in the heart.
That's right.
In the heart.
That's right.
Two branches again of this aspect of salvation. Sanctification and glorification. Sanctification and glorification. I know those are big words, but they're found in the Word of God over and over and over again. And to be well first understand what this sanctification and glorification is all about. Now I realize that there is what is called a positional sanctification spoken of in the Scriptures. Positional sanctification is when the Father chose you and separated you from the world.
Amen.
To be His.
Amen.
Now that's spoken of over in the book of Jude. Turn there for a moment. In the book of Jude, in verse 1 of that book, it says this: Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Christ, or Jesus Christ, and then called.
Amen.
Called there, my friend, is the call of salvation.
Amen.
But it says there was a sanctification before that. And let's just simply put this sanctification in simple words. It simply means to set apart.
Amen.
To set apart.
Amen.
And what this is talking about here is God setting apart the elect in Jesus Christ. That's positional sanctification. And that was done before the foundation of the world. That's what it says. He shall save His people from their sins. But we find also that there is what is called a progressive sanctification in the Word of God.
Amen.
The progressive sanctification is the setting apart of the elect by the inner workings of the Holy Spirit of God through the new birth. The new birth. Jesus Christ said, except a man be born again, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. He not only must be justified, he must not only be accepted of me, but he's going to have a pure heart if he's going to see me.
Right.
And my friend, what happens is God gives us a pure heart.
Amen.
Now don't get me wrong in this. The new birth is not the eradication of the old flesh.
No, that's
or the carnal mind or the carnal aspect of man. No, it's a totally new creation.
Amen.
A totally new creation.
Right.
As you find over there in the book of 2 Corinthians in the 5th chapter in verse 17 of that portion of Scripture, it says, if any man be in Christ Jesus, it says, he is a new creature. Yea, he says, old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new.
Amen.
The new birth is a new creation. And it's the work of the Holy Spirit of God and practical sanctification. Progressive sanctification.
That's right.
I experienced that one day in the spring of 1959. In a dormitory room, the Lord saved me. I trusted in the Lord. I didn't know what was happening as far as what brought it all about. You know, I used to think this. I used to think, well, you know, I did something, then the Lord did something for me. Until I finally found out it was by grace. That new birth was by grace. God said, did something for me, and then I did something towards God.
Exactly.
There is life before repentance and faith.
Amen, brother.
Now, we might not understand, you know, all the intricate aspects of it. I don't understand it all, but I know it's a sovereign work of a sovereign God.
Amen.
Towards his people.
Amen.
Wow.
That's right. Preacher.
We are sons of God, are we not? Justification and adoption. But God says you're going to be my son practically too. In heart.
Amen.
In the book of John in the first chapter, let us read concerning this new birth. It says this in verse 11.
Amen.
He came unto his own and his own received him not.
Amen.
Speaking about the Jewish nation. But then it says, but as many as received him, to them be gave he power to become the sons of God.
Amen.
Even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh,
amen,
nor of the will of man, but of God.
Amen.
When God quickened me, he gave me power to become a son of God.
That's right.
Exactly right.
The power to do it. And we find that in the new birth, we find that what happened is that God communicates unto our souls his character as far as his life. We are created after the image of him who created us. Created anew. Now, Adam had the image of God when he was first created, but he lost it through sin. It's recreated within the heart of a believer in the new birth.
Amen.
Love is shed abroad in his heart for God and the things of God. He's a new creature, a new creation. Look in the book of 1 Corinthians in the 6th chapter. Notice this portion of Scripture. 1 Corinthians in the 6th chapter. Paul speaking to the saints at Corinth, and he says in verse 9, he says, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? He says, be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you.
Yeah.
But ye are washed.
Amen.
You're washed from your sins. And then it says, but ye are sanctified. God set you apart.
Amen.
And then he says, and you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God.
Amen.
My friend, we're not what we used to be.
That's right.
Oh, we still got a lot of the old self still there. I mean, the old man is still within us. But we've got a new nature now. It's a nature given to us of God that we might become the sons of God. have the power to overcome sin. Sanctification, my friend, is God working in us by the Holy Spirit of God to enable us to have the break of the dominion of sin, that we be not under its power anymore.
Right.
And we do have that. The Holy Spirit of God has granted it to us. And we find that repentance and faith, of course, is of our God. And the just shall live by faith. What is faith but believing God? What is faith but trusting in the Lord? What is faith but believing in His Word? What is faith but walking in a way that is pleasing to the Lord? What is faith but walking in righteousness?
Amen.
Amen.
It's walking in righteousness. Look in the book of 2 Thessalonians for a minute. In the book of 2 Thessalonians. I always use a lot of scripture because what I have to say as far as myself is concerned isn't worth a plumb nickel. But what God says in His Word, you can trust in it. But there in the second chapter of the book of 2 Thessalonians, it says in verse 13, "But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you unto salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth." It says there that sanctification comes before the belief of the truth, doesn't it? The new birth comes before the act of faith.
Amen. That's right.
Amen.
And then notice what it says. Whereunto He called you to the obtaining of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. So sanctification is unto the glory of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
It's unto the glory of Jesus Christ. You know, it used to bother me when I read Romans, the 8th chapter. Well, turn there for a second. We got an open-ended meeting. But look in the 8th chapter of the book of Romans. Let's read verse 28 first of all, get the background of what this is being said here. It says, "We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose." Now that is not a general promise to every individual. That's only to those who are called according to His purpose. Those who He calls effectually unto salvation. And then He says, "For whom He did foreknow," and that means foreloved, "He did also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn," Jesus Christ might be the firstborn amongst many brethren. And then it says, "Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He called." Now that's the effectual calling of the gospel. "And whom He called, them He justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified." Now in the purpose and the plan of God, it's sure. It's like it's done. I mean, He always speaks of it in the past tense because it is that sure. But I always thought, God, You left out a step here. Shouldn't it be those He justified, them He sanctified, and those He sanctified, them He glorified? And then I got to understand that sanctification is nothing more than progressive glorification. That's what it is. Progressive sanctification is nothing more than progressive glorification. He which starts a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And we find that we became partakers of the glory of Jesus Christ in the new birth.
Amen.
That new man created in us is created in true righteousness and true holiness. After the image of Him who created it. Is that not glory?
Yeah,
sure it is. If you look in the book of 2 Corinthians, notice there in the third chapter of 2 Corinthians, we talk about growing in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we are commanded to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But you know that in the growing and the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, what is happening is you are going from one aspect of glory into another aspect of glory.
Amen. Yes, amen.
Listen to it. The book of 2 Corinthians, the third chapter. In verse 18, now remember, he's still addressing the redeemed. He's still addressing the justified. And he says here, but we all of us that are saved, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord. You know that every time you take the Word of God and you read it prayerfully, it has a definite effect in your heart.
Yes, that's right. Amen.
Amen, brother.
Amen.
It sanctifies you. It sets you apart a little bit more to the Lord. It draws you a little bit more away from the things of the flesh. It makes you a little bit more like Jesus. Every time you hear the Word of God preached, and by faith you receive it to yourself, you become conformed a little bit more to the image of Jesus Christ in your soul and spirit. And notice what it says. But we all, with an open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image.
Amen.
From glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord.
Amen.
It's the work of the Spirit of God, yes. Sanctification is the main work of God's Spirit.
Amen.
He sanctifies us. He continuously causes us to grow and be changed more and more spiritually in the inner man. It grows more and more, and we become more and more like Jesus Christ.
Amen.
God takes care of the sin question, doesn't he? The law of sin in the new birth. He gives you a new nature.
Yes. Yes.
A new love.
Right.
New desires. And what you desire now is to serve God with all of your heart.
Yes. Amen.
Now let me say this. Justification and sanctification are connected so closely together that if you have not one, you have not the other.
Yes. Right.
If you have never experienced the new birth, if there's not a sanctifying work in your heart, a setting apart by the Spirit of God unto holiness in your life, my friend, and a mortification of the old man and his lusts, then, my friend, you don't have justification.
That's right.
That's right.
I always say this. It's not because you had an experience where you felt sorry and you walked down the aisle and you shook the preacher's hand and you say, oh, I'm so sorry for my sins. I don't want to go to hell. And the preacher says, do you want to be saved? And he says, yeah. And then he says, believe on the Lord. And you say, I believe on the Lord. You know, the proof in the pudding is in the eating of it. The proof of a man's justification is in the manner of his life after.
Amen.
Profession.
Yeah. Right.
If his life is not changed,
yeah,
and such were some of you, then, my friend, you don't have that justification before God either. But we find that that justification, or that sanctification, that workings of the Holy Spirit within the soul, my friend, is unto the glory of God. Unto the glory of the obtaining of the glory of Jesus Christ. The end of that sanctification, my friend, ends in what the Bible talks about as glory itself. Glorification. You say, what is glorification? Glorification is the finished work of redemption.
Right.
It's when we become completely conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. As long as we're in this body, that is not yet fulfilled. Let us understand that. There's no such thing as sinless perfection in this life.
That's right. That's right.
I'm not perfect. Paul said he wasn't perfect.
Right.
The only one that ever walked upon the face of this earth in flesh that was perfect was Jesus Christ.
Amen. Amen.
Even the saints of God, we know we sin. And we groan within, desiring to be clothed upon with that tabernacle which is on high.
Amen.
We groan within, desiring to be free from that old carnal sin. That old man. Read sometime the 7th chapter of the book of Romans, and you'll find the Apostle Paul bemoaning the fact that when he would do good, evil was always present with him, and that which he would not do, that he found himself doing, and that which he would do, he found himself not doing. In other words, we find that there's that inner battle. The inner battle of the new man and the old man. And Paul said, I want to be free from it. He said, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Well, glorification, my friend, is going to accomplish that. That's when we come completely to the image of Jesus Christ. You say, when will that happen? That happens, my friend, when Jesus Christ comes back again to take us unto himself. In the book of Philippians, in the third chapter of Philippians, listen to this. For our conversation is in heaven. The word conversation there literally means our citizenship. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through.
Amen, brother.
Amen.
I've got a home, but it's not in this world.
Amen.
It's beyond the blue.
Amen, brother.
From henceforth, we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And every one of us ought to be looking for Jesus Christ even more and more each day.
Amen.
Who shall change, notice that it says, who shall change our vile body that it be fashioned like unto his glorious body. According to the workings whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. It's coming a day when Jesus Christ is going to bring this aspect of salvation to our soul. He is going to deliver us from the very personal presence of sin.
Amen.
Within. And my friend, that is just as sure as any other aspect of salvation. That's why I can say tonight, I'm homeward bound.
Amen.
And one of these days, I'm going to be perfect.
Yes.
I have a perfect standing in Jesus Christ. I'm accepted of God in Christ.
Amen.
But one of these days I'm going to be accepted of God in my own person also in the righteousness of Jesus Christ and in the full image of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
I'm going to be without sin one day.
That's right. Amen.
I'm going to be glorified. And it's all because of what Jesus has done.
Amen.
For me. There is that personal deliverance from the presence of sin. But glorification, I believe, goes a little bit beyond that. I believe glorification also includes being delivered from the very presence of sin surrounding. You know, in reality, salvation is not completed until we were with our God in that new heaven and new earth. Because up until that time, we're still going to be surrounded by sin, aren't we? When we come back to this earth with the Lord Jesus Christ during the millennial reign of Christ, who are we going to reign over but sinners? But in that new heaven and new earth, there is no sin.
Amen.
It's promised unto the people of God. In the book of Revelation, notice there in the 20th chapter of that, or 21st chapter of that book. We're going to close. But notice in this 21st chapter of the book of Revelation. John says, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth. The first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. I want you to note one particular thing about this before we pass on to the next verses. I saw a new heaven and a new earth. Now, if you look over in the book of 1 Peter, you'll find there it says that he's promised unto us new heavens and a new earth. This is heaven. Not in the plural. Where is heaven today? It's where God is, isn't it? His throne is in heaven. You know what's going to happen in a new heaven and new earth? God's going to make a new heaven, a new dwelling place for himself. And it's going to be in that new Jerusalem, on that new earth. So there's going to be a new heaven, isn't there? And a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth are passed away, and there was no more sea. And I saw, John saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of the heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he shall dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither shall there, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." Oh, how I long for that place.
Amen.
Oh, I long for that personal freedom from sin within my soul.
Yes.
But I long for that place where God has prepared for his people, that new heaven and that new earth. Because there's not going to be any sin there. Therein dwelleth righteousness, completely and totally. But my friend, let me get back to the main thought. Jesus Christ shall save his people from their sins. That salvation, my friend, is a full salvation.
Yes.
It covers the legal aspect of our sins and our condemnation. It covers the aspect of acceptance with God. It also takes care of the sin aspect of our flesh. Sanctification and glorification are just as sure to us if we have ever been justified.
Amen.
For he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. Our salvation is by grace. It's not what I do. It's not what I can do. It's not what I shall do. But it's simply because Jesus Christ has the power to save. And he saves his people.
Amen.
From their sins.
Amen. Amen.
There's nothing that is lacking in the salvation of our God which pertains to sin. Nothing. God has taken care of it all.
Amen.
In the person of his Son, Jesus Christ. Salvation is a costly enterprise for God. But it's free to the sinner who will repent and believe. But every aspect God has seen to it. He is all wise. And one day we shall see the glory of Jesus Christ, and one day we shall share in the glory of Jesus Christ. Not because I deserved it, but simply because God is the one who purposed it. God is the one who secured it. God is the one who applies it. And it is all through Jesus Christ. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins.
Amen.
All praise belongs to him.
Amen.
All glory to our Lord. May God bless you.
Amen. Amen.